Lest We Forget, Volume 9, Number 1. A Most Precious Message and Its Messengers. What of the Messengers? In Lest We Forget, Volume 7, Number 4 through Volume 8, Number 4, we have reviewed briefly the lives and writings of A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. We feel the extensive witness Ellen White gave regarding their work is impressive and powerfully instructive. Over the years, she had much to say regarding their special work as messengers. In this context, she also wrote repeatedly in general about the messengers God uses. For the next four issues, we will share many of the observations that she made. The first three issues will consist of her comments in the light of the questions, "What evidence do we have of these men being messengers? How important are the messengers God uses?" In the fourth issue, we will share her own descriptions that help us to answer the question, "What was the message?" These statements we share in this special collection span some 11 years. Most are from the Ellen G. White 1888 materials. All are given in chronological order. Page numbers come from this set of volumes. May we enter these pages with a prayer for the Holy Spirit to teach us from these past experiences and thus prepare us for His future plans. October 21, 1888. Talk to Ministers at Minneapolis, pages 133 and 134. The message, "Go forward," is still to be heard and respected. The varying circumstances taking place in our world call for labor which will meet these peculiar developments. The Lord has need of men who are spiritually sharp and clear-sighted, men worked by the Holy Spirit, who are certainly receiving manna fresh from heaven. Upon the minds of such, God's word flashes light, revealing to them more than ever before the safe path. The Holy Spirit works upon mind and heart. The time has come when through God's messengers, the scroll is being unrolled to the world. Instructors in our schools should never be bound about by being told that they are to teach only what has been taught hitherto. Away with these restrictions. There is a God to give the message, His people shall speak. Let not any minister feel under bonds or be gauged by men's measurement. The gospel must be fulfilled in accordance with the messages God sends. That which God gives His servants to speak today would not perhaps have been present truth 20 years ago, but it is God's message for this time. Let men and women who are truly converted offer themselves in all humility to the service of the Lord, for verily He hath need of them. First, they must be emptied of all selfishness. They will be cleansed vessels unto honor. They will reflect the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness to all with whom they come in contact. Partakers of the divine nature, they will be savors of life unto life. They will not talk of the faults of others, but will repeat the words of divine wisdom, which have penetrated and illuminated their hearts. They will be men who fear to talk and make sport of God's messengers, but men who pray much. December 1888, manuscript, Looking Back at Minneapolis, pages 205 and 206. Brother A.T. Jones spoke to the people at the Kansas camp meeting. Also, Brother E.J. Wagner and the people heard many precious things that would be to them a comfort and a strength to their faith. They appreciated this, to them, all-important privilege. And from the same manuscript, pages 227 and 228. Why were not these men, speaking of men in high positions of trust at the Minneapolis meeting, who knew of these things, afraid to lift their hand against me and my work for no reason except their imagination that I was not in harmony with their spirit and their course of action toward men whom they and I had reason to respect? These men were just as sincere as those who criticized, men of correct principles, but who did not harmonize with their views concerning the law in Galatians. I knew how the Lord regarded their spirit and action, and if they did thus in ignorance, through perverted ideas, they have had all the opportunity God will ever give them to know He has given these men, speaking of A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, a work to do, and a message to bear, which is present truth for this time. They knew that wherever this message comes, its fruits are good. A vigor and a vital energy are brought into the church, and where the message is accepted, there hope and courage and faith beam in the countenances of all those who open their eyes to see, their understanding to perceive, and their hearts to receive the great treasure of truth. March 5, 1889, the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, an article entitled Meetings at South Lancaster, Massachusetts, page 267. Elder Jones came from Boston and labored most earnestly for the people, speaking twice and sometimes three times a day. The flock of God were fed with soul-nourishing food. The very message the Lord has sent to the people of this time was presented in the discourses. April 1889, to my dear brethren, pages 279 and 280. There are ways by which the Lord leads and guides His people. God has all wisdom and all knowledge. He has said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1, verse 5. Oh, that all those who claim to be God's chosen servants would have felt that they were in need of wisdom in the place of their feeling the perfect wholeness which they did feel. Much talking and inflaming one another were not wanting, and ridiculing those whom God had raised up to do a special work. They had, like brethren, taken their Bibles and searched the Scriptures and bowed upon their knees before God in earnest prayer, claiming the promises of God for divine guidance. In this time of peril, as we are nearing the period of an important crisis, it is only reasonable that we should expect something of the revealings of greater light to the people. And how did these men, who had allowed their minds to be filled with prejudice and jealousy, know but God had made these men messengers to give light and truth to the people? What right had they to set themselves in dead array against these ministers of Christ, even if they thought that their ideas did conflict with previous ideas on some points? Why not spend the hours together in prayer to God, in fasting, in deep heart-searching? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, verses 6 and 7. The true earnest seeker will give up his way for God's ways, that he may be guided into the paths wherein God may choose to lead him, where the Lord has great blessings awaiting him. Although it may seem to short-sighted human beings, there is only loss and disaster. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. April 7, 1889, to W.C. White, page 291. I think that Elder A.T. Jones should attend our large camp meetings and give to our people and to outsiders as well the precious subject of faith and the righteousness of Christ. There is a flood of light in this subject. May 12, 1889, Morning Talk, page 303. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God comes into our midst, it will strike the minds that are ready to receive it. But if their minds are not open to receive it, they are all ready to pass judgment upon the messenger and the words spoken. in the place of coming to God and asking Him to give them a new heart and a new mind, that the transforming influence of the grace of God shall be upon them, they commence to find fault and pick flaws. It doesn't strike them, and it must harmonize with their ideas, and they will stand right there until these things are called out of the way, and they place themselves right there to judge. This is the way it was at Minneapolis. May 12, 1889, to Children of the Household, pages 308 and 309. All this was an offense to God and must not have any place here at this meeting, speaking of Minneapolis. There were souls starving for food, and they must be fed. I told them that which the Spirit of God had revealed to me as I was conducted to the rooms of those who came to the conference. I was made to hear the conversation, the sarcasm, the evil feelings expressed, the bearing false witness, the making light of the message God sent, and the messenger who brought the message. I was told all this was wisdom that was from beneath, in marked contrast to the wisdom that was from above, which has been specified by God through His apostles. I never labored in my life more directly under the controlling influences of the Spirit of God. God gave me meat in due season for the people, but they refused it, for it did not come in just the way and manner they wanted it to come. Elders Jones and Wagner presented precious light to the people, but prejudice and unbelief, jealousy and evil surmisings barred the door of their hearts, that nothing from this source should find entrance to their hearts. June 19, 1889, Sermon at Rome, New York, pages 348 and 349. I have had the question asked, "What do you think of this light that these men are presenting?" Why, I have been presenting it to you for the last 45 years. The matchless charms of Christ. This is what I have been trying to present before your minds. When Brother Wagner brought out these ideas in Minneapolis, it was the first clear teaching on this subject from any human lips I had heard, excepting the conversations between myself and my husband. I have said to myself, it is because God has presented it to me in vision that I see it so clearly. And they cannot see it because they have never had it presented to them as I have. And when another presented it, every fiber of my heart said, Amen. June 1889, manuscript entitled Experience Following the Minneapolis Conference, pages 368, 370, and 371. We have the example of the children of Israel to warn us off that ground. The Lord wrought in our midst, but some did not receive the blessing. They had been privileged to hear the most faithful preaching of the gospel and had listened to the message God had given His servants to give them with their hearts padlocked. They did not turn unto the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, but used all their powers to pick some flaws in the messengers and in the message, and they grieved the Spirit of God, while those who did receive the message were charmed with the presentation of the free gifts of Jesus Christ. I have not left anything undone that I have had any evidence it was my duty to do. And as far as at Battle Creek is concerned, I can do no more than I have done. Those who have not united with me and the messengers of God in this work, but whose influence has been to create doubt and unbelief, I do not judge. Every jot of influence that has been cast on the side of the enemy will meet its reward according to its works. God was working with me to present to the people a message in regard to the faith of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ. There have been those who have not worked in harmony, but in a way to counteract the work God has given me to do. I must leave them with the Lord. July 23, 1889, to Elders M. and H. Miller, pages 398 and 4:18 through 4:24. The Lord has shown that we are in just as much danger in our day as were the people in the days of Christ. The Lord is speaking through His delegated messengers, but the same unbelief is exhibited. Men close their hearts against Jesus and hold themselves in the veriest bondage to Satan, supposing that they are preserving their dignity as free men, that they are maintaining their right to act and think for themselves, to believe or doubt. And like the despisers of the gospel in the apostolic times, they wander and perish. When Christ told Peter what should come upon him because of his faith, Peter turned to John and asked, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" The Lord said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." If Elder Smith or Elder Butler should reject the message of truth which the Lord has sent to the people of this time, would their unbelief make the message error? No. We are to follow no one but Christ. If men who have occupied leading positions feel at liberty to despise the message and the messenger, their unbelief is no reason for others to do the same. Our salvation is an individual work. Neither Brother Smith, Brother Butler, nor any other mortal man can pay a ransom for my soul or yours in the day of judgment. In that day there will be no excuse to offer for neglecting to receive the message the Lord sent you. Do not men know from the Word of God that just such a message as has lately been going to the churches must be given in order that the very work which has been going on among us might be accomplished? Some who ought to have been first to catch the heavenly inspiration of truth have been directly opposed to the message of God. They have been doing all that was in their power to show contempt for both the message and the messenger, and Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. However, truth will move on, passing by those who despise and reject it. Although apparently retarded, it cannot be extinguished. When the message of God meets with opposition, He gives it additional force that it may exert greater influence. Endowed with vital heavenly energy, it will cut its way through the thickest barriers, dispel darkness, refute error, gain conquests, and triumph over every obstacle. I speak that I do know. I testify of that which I have seen. Those who would triumph in the truth will have to act a part in the sight of the universe which will bring to them the reward of well done. They will be known as laborers together with God. The watchmen on the walls of Zion are asleep. Many have no burden of the work. They have no positive warning to give. There are many who have turned the message for this time and have seen its results, and they cannot but acknowledge that the work is good. But from fear that some will take extreme positions and that fanaticism may arise in our ranks, they have permitted their imagination to create many obstacles to hinder the advance of the work, and they have presented these difficulties to others, expatiating on the dangers of accepting the doctrine. They have sought to counteract the influence of the message of truth. Suppose they should succeed in these efforts, what would be the result? The message to arouse a lukewarm church should cease, and the testimony exalting the righteousness of Christ would be silenced. Suppose that prejudice should do its baleful work. Suppose the work should be given into the hands of these opposers and fault finders, and they should be permitted to give to the church the doctrine and the labor they desire to give. Would they present anything better than the Lord has sent to His people at this time through His chosen agents? Would the message of the doubters arouse the churches from their lukewarmness? Would its influence tend to give energy and zeal to uplift the souls of the people of God? Have those who have opposed the light openly or in secret been giving the people the good that would nourish their souls? Have they been presenting the message which the time demands that the camp may be purified from all moral defilement? Have they anything to offer to take the place of the truth which has been given with fervor and zeal to prepare the way for the Lord's coming? The character, the motives and purposes of the workmen whom God has sent have been and will continue to be misrepresented. Men will catch at words and statements that they suppose to be faulty, and will magnify and falsify these utterances. But what kind of work are these lookers-on doing? Has the Lord placed them in the judgment seat to condemn His message and messengers? Why do not these opposers lay hold of the work if they have so much light? If they see defects in the presentation of the message, why do they not present it in a better way? If they possess such far-seeing discernment, such caution, such intelligence, why do they not go to work and do something? The world is a second Sodom. The end is right upon us. And is it reasonable to think that there is no message to make ready a people to stand in the day of God's preparation? Why is there so little eyesight, so little deep, earnest, heartfelt labor? Why is there so much pulling back? Why is there such a continual cry of peace and safety and no going forward in obedience to the Lord's command? Is the third angel's message to go out in darkness, or to lighten the whole earth with its glory? Is the light of God's Spirit to be quenched, and the church to be left as destitute of the grace of Christ as the hills of Gilboa were of dew and rain? Certainly all must admit that it is time that a vivifying heavenly influence should be brought to bear upon our churches. It is time that unbelief, pride, love of supremacy, evil surmising, depreciation of the work of others, licentiousness, and hypocrisy should go out of our ranks. November 20, 1889, Letter to Brethren and Sisters, page 499. Judgment must not be passed hastily on any man or on his work or his purposes. There is need of humble hearts and contrition of soul. The message we bear at this time is from above. Its influence upon human hearts of all who have received it is good, and the fruits are good. While some stand criticizing and passing judgment both upon the message and the messengers sent of God, they are self-sufficient. They say in their hearts, "I will do as I please, and work as I please on my own judgment. I will do just as I have done, talk these old truths, but I will have nothing to do with the matter now brought to us, justification by faith in the righteousness of Christ. I will be religious." In fact, they continue to whiten the sepulcher, but do not cleanse it. From the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. The lips speak evil, jealousy, envy, evil surmisings. The soul temple needs cleansing. These who will not accept of the message the Lord sends will soon begin a tirade against it. They see evidence enough to balance the mind in the right direction, but they are too proud to submit. They are not willing to say that which they decided was all wrong is right, and then the mind begins to seek some excuse, some subterfuge, to evade the issue. They are resolved not to obey God in this urgent call for the will to be yielded. They will make a mountain of some minor question and seek to get up a controversy on minor points. The longer he remains as he is, the more is he puzzled and perplexed. Questions arise against the testimonies, for Satan will bring every doubter and unbeliever over this ground. The work is before him, to give himself up to God, his will be no longer arrayed against God's will. February 3, 1890, Remarks at Bible School, page 542. We have traveled all through to the different places of the meetings that I might stand side by side with the messengers of God that I knew were his messengers, that I knew had a message for his people. I gave my message with them right in harmony with the very message they were bearing. What did we see? We saw a power attending the message in every instance we worked, and some know how hard we worked. I think it was a whole week, going early and late at Chicago, in order that we might get these ideas in the minds of the brethren. The devil has been working for a year to obliterate these ideas, the whole of them, and it takes hard work to change their old opinions. They think they have to trust in their own righteousness and in their own works and keep looking at themselves and not appropriating the righteousness of Christ and bringing it into their life and into their character. We worked there for 1 week. It was after 1 week had passed away before there was a break and the power of God like a tidal wave rolled over that congregation. I tell you, it was to set men free. It was to point them to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. February 7, 1890. Remarks at Bible School. Page 566. I believe without a doubt that God has given precious truth at the right time to Brother Jones and Brother Wagner. March 8, 1890 to Uriah Smith, page 604. Night before last I was shown that evidences in regard to the covenants were clear and convincing. Yourself, Brother Dan Jones, Brother Porter, and others are spending your investigative powers for naught to produce a position on the covenants to vary from the position that Brother Wagner has presented. That brings us to the end of this issue, this special collection, A Most Precious Message and Its Messengers. We'll continue in the next issue, Volume 9, Number 2.